Good morning. My name's Christina and I'm going to be bringing the Bible reading to you today. And we are reading from the New International Version. We're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. For we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength.
I don't know if you heard about the ridiculous heist that recently occurred in Europe. Kit Kat, the chocolate, revealed on Monday this week more than 12 tons of Kit Kats were stolen en route in a truck from Italy to Poland. This is what Kit Kat said in a statement. We've always encouraged people to take a break. With Kit Kat. It seems that thieves have taken the message too literally and made a break with 12 tons of our chocolate. I asked ChatGPT, what is the retail value in Australia? $400,000 to $800,000. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? $500,000 worth of chocolate disappears in the week leading into Easter. As of this morning at 6 a.m., still missing. It is hard to find a more ridiculous story. And yet for many people it would seem the Easter weekend celebrated by millions of Christians across the world, it does seem pretty far-fetched. Good Friday remembers the day the man Jesus Christ died on a wooden cross to save the world from its sin. Ridiculous, foolish, worthy of ridicule. Let's head to God's Word, the Bible, to find out. But before we do that, let me introduce myself and then I'll pray. My name is Stu. I'm one of the pastors from Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. If you've stolen some chocolate in Europe through some app on your phone, you probably should give it back. If I were to figuratively steal 12 tons of chocolate eggs, I'd go with Lindt, number one, and number two would be Cadbury. Let me pray. Dear God, our Father, as we remember the first Good Friday, we admit our human minds can find it hard to believe. Hard to believe why Jesus really died. Even harder to believe that we somehow had a part in it. Would you therefore help us to understand, would you enable us to be willing to be ridiculed so that we could be really sure about what happened on the first Good Friday? And if we do believe it to be true, affirm it once more to our hearts this day. Grant us courage with loved ones over this Easter season, that we might be willing to look like a fool, that we might share the power of Jesus to save. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, some of you won't remember it, but Australia once had a much-loved entrepreneur whose name was Big Kev. Sadly, Big Kev died of a heart attack on the Gold Coast at age 55, but his catch cry used to be, "I'm excited." Why was Big Kev so excited? Because he had a cleaning product. Shower power actually works. Big Kev got his slogan out loud and clear. This is in the days before streaming, before Stan, before Netflix, before Prime. If you switched channels, in the past we used to have things called TVs and we had to go through the channels. If you went between Channel 9 to Channel 7, Channel 9, Channel 10, any time 9 a.m. to midday on any weekday, you would almost certainly change the channel, and there he was, Big Kev with his infomercial saying, "I'm excited because shower power actually works." It was very cheesy, but it was very memorable, his message. And that is what the apostle writes to this church in Corinth, in Greece. Because did you notice that in the Bible reading today when Christina read it? The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to a church around 55 AD, says to them, "I'm excited." Why? Verse 18. "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The apostle is excited, because the message of the cross of Jesus on Good Friday has power, enormous power, ridiculous amounts of power. But seriously, how? The cross in the first century culture was a tool of extreme punishment. It was a shocking image in the ancient world. It was a picture of evil, shame, rejection, and punishment. A Canadian Christian academic says a modern-day equivalent of the cross would be a Hiroshima cloud or a gas chamber from the Second World War. It's horrific. How could such an awful image like the cross be seen to have power to bring good? It is deeply ironic, even paradoxical. Hence, for this first letter of Corinthians, to equate the cross with the power of God would seem very strange indeed. But the message in verse 18, or the word that delivers the cross, is powerful. If you see that in verse 18, it says the message of the cross, the message, the word, is connected to the word of creation. The same word that God breathed out, that formed the world, as recorded in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. So the author, the Apostle Paul, is suggesting the word that created the world with power is the same word that presents the cross as power. But let's be very clear. Not everyone saw it that way. For example, the audience who first heard this weren't primitive. They weren't simple people who just believed it outright. Absolutely not. The first century absolutely balked at it. Often the message or the word of the cross in the ancient world was ridiculed. Some of the most famous graffiti in the ancient world picks up this idea. It depicts a Christian worshipper standing beside a crucified figure with the body of a man, but the head of a donkey, an ass. That was the way the worldly wise of the first century regarded the message of the cross. You were a fool to believe it. Wednesday this week, as you would know, was April Fool's Day. My wife was a casual teacher this week in a local public school, and the kids were simply beside themselves in the morning to come up with an April Fool's joke. But the ancients didn't take kindly to a picture of a god on a criminal's cross. It was a complete joke. Think about the ancient Greco-Roman world of the first century. It had its gods, Hercules, and maybe Xena, the princess warrior. You see, these gods were units. They were jacked. They had muscles bulging. They were sipping on protein shakes. So for this letter to come to them into the ancient Greek culture of the first century to Corinth was going straight to the shredder. If it came via email to them, it goes straight into spam. It was utter nonsense. It was ridiculous. It was a joke. Or was it? Jesus, by dying the death of a slave on the cross on the first Good Friday, Jesus brought honour to the most shameful people in society. When the ancient Roman culture adopted a cross as a form of torture, they reserved it for criminals. Criminals convicted of murder, rebellion, or armed robbery. Roman citizens as a whole were largely exempt from crucifixion. It was kept for slaves and for foreigners. So when Jesus, the Son of God, the Prince of Heaven, dies on a cross, it confounded the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent. But at the same time, it elevated humility above pride and sacrifice above violence. Consequently, like a pebble thrown into a pond, the radical cross of Jesus sent ripples across the world which would alter the moral landscape, and we feel it still today, dignifying what was despised and putting worldly power in its place. Is that not what the criminal beside Jesus experienced on the first Good Friday? Because let me read a brief account of the first Good Friday, and it'll be on the screen for you to read along with me. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." I mean, sure, the first criminal, he sees it a joke. A king, Jesus, Messiah, it is a harsh ridicule. It's bitterly sarcastic when he says to Jesus in verse 39, "Aren't you the Messiah? The king." But the second criminal sees the scandal of Jesus' death. It was an absolute joke. Jesus was condemned to die in verse 41. Everyone knew he was completely innocent. And Jesus' reply is powerful. He will get more than the kingdom. The thief guilty, convicted of murder or rebellion or armed robbery or all of the above, rather than gets death, gets paradise in verse 43. And the word paradise is a Persian word for garden. It's used a number of times in the Old Testament, but its most important use is the Garden of Eden. Perhaps from this term came to be used of the abode of the blessed in the coming world. So Jesus, on the first Good Friday, assures the man, guilty and dying, of the ridiculous bliss in the immediate future, a bliss associated with Jesus himself and Jesus' power to save us from sin and shame and guilt and death. That was the power of God for a criminal from the past. But that same transformation occurred for an Iranian student in the present, who said when he came to understand the crucified King Jesus, he found it irresistible. He was brought up to read his Quran, say his prayers, and lead a good life. However, he knew he was separated by God. He was separated from God by his sins. When a Christian friend brought him to a local church and encouraged him to read the Bible, he learned that Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday for his forgiveness. He says the invitation was heaven sent. It was irresistible. And he cried to God to have mercy on him through Christ. He recounts, almost immediately the burden of my past life was lifted and I felt as if a huge weight had gone. What a relief. A sense of lightness came, incredible joy. At last it happened. I was free from my past. I knew God had forgiven me. I felt clean. He finishes by saying, I wanted to shout and tell everybody. This Good Friday, this Easter season, would you be willing to look like a fool? Shout, tell everybody about the cross of Jesus. Do you know the cross is powerful? Do you know the cross has the power to forgive the sin that marks your life? The cross has the power to bring joy into your life. Maybe you think on Good Friday, you guess deep down, you really are good. You're no murderer, no rebellion leader, no armed robber. Yet the God whose good world spoke creation into being says this about you today. You can't make it on your own. But you say, I can make it on my own. God's good word says, be perfect. You say, just be the best you can. God's good word says, repent and turn to Jesus this day. You say, I'm good enough as I am. God's good word says, repent and turn to Jesus today. You say, nah, I'm good enough. God's good word says, you are only acceptable to me because of the death of my perfect son, Jesus. You say, my life's acceptable as it is. God's good word says today, you need forgiveness. And you say, look at my goodness. In the end, if you think you will be okay because of the good life you lead, you are setting yourself up to be better than God, who spoke this world into being. But today, if you do want to become a Christian, God grants us a gift too, a gift of repentance and a gift of faith. So if you want to follow Christ and be his disciple, yet you feel you cannot repent and turn to God, you should beg God to have mercy on you and give you these gifts. And you should continue to pray for them that God would act powerfully in your life. You can be assured God will not fool around with you. He will answer your prayer. But then what? If you do turn to Jesus, the humiliated king, prepare to be ridiculed. Listen to the retired Oxford Don, John Lennox, describe his experience as a young adult Christian at university. At a formal college dinner, John found himself sitting next to a Nobel Prize winner. John says, I'd never met one before. So To try to gain the most out of the conversation, he tried to ask him some questions. For example, he asked him how had science shaped his worldview and what was the meaning and big picture of the universe. In particular, John was interested in his wide-ranging studies and whether it had led him to reflect on the existence of the God of creation. It was clear the academic was not comfortable with the question, and so John backed off. However, at the end of the meal, he was invited John into his study. He also invited two or three other senior academics, but no other students. John says, "I was invited to sit, and so far as I recall, they remained standing." He began, "John, do you want a career in science?" "Yes, sir," John replied. Then he said to John in front of the witnesses tonight, "You must give up this foolish, childish faith in God. If you do not, it will cripple you intellectually and you will suffer by comparison to your peers. You will simply not make it." John says, "Whew, talk about pressure." He said he'd never experienced anything like that. So what are we to do if we do have a faith in the crucified King Jesus? Well, John Lennox says it doesn't take a brilliant scientist to create that sort of pressure for Christians. It can be a sarcastic comment about your faith in Jesus from a teacher at school. That can be enough to embarrass us in front of our classmates. Even worse sometimes are posts on social media making fun of and ridiculing what Christians believe. They make Christians feel hesitant or ashamed, fearful of aligning ourselves with Jesus Christ. But John Lennox encourages us and says, you can be a faithful witness to Jesus. He urges us, it doesn't have to be a grim task that Christians do because they feel kind of guilty. Instead, speaking of the cross of Jesus can bring you, he says, a great sense of joy. It will strengthen your Christian life, and it's an experience that is immeasurable. Now, 40 years after that embarrassing scene, John Lennox, when he was made to look the fool in front of serious intellectuals, he went on to create a resource called Word One-to-One. Could you pass that to me, Zeke, just beside you? So in this resource, Word One-to-One, it takes you on a tour through a biography of Jesus' life by another John, one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, if you were invited by a Christian today to our Good Friday service, it would benefit you ridiculously to read through a biography of Jesus' life. There are no questions in here to freak you out. Think of it more like a guided tour of Jesus' life that climaxes in his cross. Now, the verdict is out, but even if there were signs of a quiet revival in Western churches, as a whole, the decline of the Western church is still very prevalent. Yet parts of the world where Christianity is growing is in persecuted contexts. And one reason Christian leaders from the West have tried to come to terms with this is that in the persecuted church, martyrdom, to die for your faith, is written into the call to become a disciple of Jesus. For the decision to trust in Jesus in persecuted countries means you may face persecution, to be ostracized, imprisoned, or to die. Therefore, in these countries, when you make a decision for Christ, it's a decision for death. So when a decision for Christ means martyrdom, everything else is decided. 1,000 decisions about my money, my career, my lifestyle, my education, my reputation are already made by that one decision to follow Jesus Christ. So why is the Western churches not growing rapidly? Perhaps one reason is we haven't decided to die for Jesus. Because it is in dying, whether dying as a martyr for your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ or dying to your own desires every single day of the week, in doing those deaths, we show the worth of Christ to a watching world. When we die to our own desires and we crucify them to death, we show the world, Jesus matters more to me. A German pastor who was martyred by the regime in the Second World War said this about the cross of Jesus. He goes, "The cross is not a terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of communion with Christ. When Jesus calls a person, he bids them come and die. Every command of Jesus is a command to die with our affections and our lusts. The call to discipleship into baptism into Jesus' name means both death and life." He goes on, "Suffering then is a badge of true discipleship. And that is why the reformer Martin Luther from the 16th century in Germany said, suffering is among the marks of the true church." He goes on, "If we refuse to take up our cross and submit to suffering and rejection at the hands of men and be open to ridicule, we forfeit our fellowship with Christ and we have ceased to follow the crucified Saviour." Well, this Good Friday, would you be willing to be ridiculed? Made to look like a fool in order to follow Jesus, who offers us the promise of forgiveness and allows us to experience ridiculously great joy through his cross? Now, finally, before I close in prayer, I wanted to share an item with you that reflects on the kind of king that Jesus is. Now, our extended church family at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church may not know, but we invited country music artist and children's performer Colin Buchanan to join us today at Southern Cross on Good Friday. And if you've seen Colin, he does concerts for children. He is happy to play the fool with his rubber chicken. So when we invited Colin to Southern Cross Presbyterian Church, we posted him a rubber chicken as well. He said it's the first rubber chicken he's ever received in the mail, and it now lives on the mantelpiece on the fireplace in his home in southern Sydney. But though we can't have him in person, sadly today he declined as he has a family function in the Blue Mountains over Easter. We can listen to him and we can watch him in this beautiful ballad that he wrote with City of Light. And the song better helps us to understand the kind of king Jesus is, who welcomes us at the cross, who is both strong and kind. Take a look at the screen. Jesus said,